My name's April, and I'll be doing the Bible reading for today. In the Pew Bibles, it's on page 851. Hebrews 11, verses 19-25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for your word and that Miranda can share your message with us. We are grateful that the church can keep people connected together through online church and that we can reach out to more people. Amen.
How about now? Good morning, dear family. It's lovely to see you. It's great to see some faces I haven't seen for a while. Wonderful to have you back. Really great. And we're even going to talk about that this morning. You may or may not be aware that we've been doing a series looking at some words that we're thinking about in leadership and staff at the moment. We've asked a consultant to help us find some words that express who we are and that we can use to let people outside know who we are. And we want to think really hard about this because we want those words to truly be us. And we've looked for 2 weeks at the word belonging, and that's been really helpful for me. I hope it has for you. But the next word we're going to look at is faith. And the phrase that we're working on, which is currently in this form, is this: growing faith in God as we follow Jesus together. When I was 16, I'd been baptized about a year before that, and I kind of knew there was something I didn't quite get. And so I went to my youth leader and I said, I hear preachers and people in church talking about growing. How can I grow? How can I actually grow as a Christian? I know I am one, but how do I grow? And sad to say, she wasn't terribly helpful. She gave me a daily notes book and she told me to read my Bible and to pray. But I didn't come away with a real sense of what would it look like? How would I know if I was growing? How would I sort of know that I was making progress along the way? I didn't really even have words at that time for what I was looking for, but I'm glad to say I have discovered that since I was 16, and I want to have a talk about it today because this is what we want to do. We want to grow faith. When you hear about growing, and particularly growing in faith, how do you understand it? How do you hear it? Do you think, like my youth leader, that it's we need to read my Bible more? Don't get me wrong, we do. To pray more, to be a better person? Maybe thinking about growing even makes you feel a bit like you wish you'd be doing a bit better. Maybe you're uncomfortable. See, growing doesn't feel quite as simple as it sounds, does it? It's not quite as straightforward. But of our three words, so belonging, faith, and then we're going to look at connection, faith is kind of like our motherhood statement, isn't it? We'd think something was a bit off if we didn't have faith as one of those three words. Of course we're here because we have faith in God. Of course we believe that God came to earth as Jesus, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, that he ascended, that he's at the right hand of the Father, that he's coming back. It seems a given, yeah? And it is. But here's the cool thing. Faith is the essential ingredient that makes us who we are. Without wanting to downplay belonging or connection, you can probably find some variation of them at any well-functioning social or sporting club. But faith belongs to the church. No one but the church has faith in God revealed in Jesus. And no one else holds this out to the world as good news. Faith is precious and unique and essential. It's like water. Nothing can replace it. Nothing is more important, and without it, we're dead. And this is not only true for Christians, but it's true for all humankind. Remember, if we're to live as image bearers, as true humans, we need this faith and we need to grow. And I've really enjoyed it. It's been wonderful this week having a look at that and sorting out what to come and bring to you, although not straightforward, I have to say. There's a few different ways we could go. So think of faith like water. God is faithful in his absolute very essence, isn't he? We have Psalms that explain that and that picture that. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Or 86, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Then if we look at the Gospels, we see Jesus. And what does he look for in people over and over again? As they come to him, he's looking for faith. And when people have great faith, he is encouraged, he is overjoyed. We are saved through faith. In Romans 5, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2:8, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Faith is the mark of who we are. So in Christ you are all children of God through faith. And it's about how we live. We live by faith and not by sight. And we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we probably have a grip. None of that's new, is it? Please? Yeah, good. We know about faith, and we know we need to have faith. But God wants us to do more than have faith. He wants us to do more than just get over the line. He wants us to grow in faith. What does that look like, though? Our Western church, we've long had a mindset about faith that goes like this. The thing to aim for is conversion. We need to get people to make a decision. We need to get people to choose Jesus. We need to get them to pray the prayer. And that's been the pattern for becoming a Christian. Now, don't get me wrong, conversion is vital. But I think often we assume what it might look like. And we assume what pattern it will follow. Whereas in actual fact, I heard this week some Australian and UK research on conversion says actually that only a third of Christians can point to a particular time and date when they were saved, when they became Christians. Two-thirds say that it was a gradual process and they're not really sure when they made that decision, but they know that they weren't believers, they weren't followers of Jesus, and now they are. So what do we make of that? The experience doesn't really fit the pattern, does it? The other thing about this in or out kind of dividing line is that it has a bad effect on what we do afterwards. If becoming a Christian is like moving from one side of the fence to the other, then once we've moved to the other side of the fence, why move? We're there. But if becoming a Christian is more like following a path on a journey, then we continue to move forward. The path continues to stretch ahead of us, and it will in this life as long as we live. And after all, this is what we're told in the Bible all along. Often faith is talked about as walking. Now, if we're followers, we need to be going somewhere, don't we? We need to be moving. And it begins right back in Deuteronomy. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. So this is our next image, the path. Micah 4:2, many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so we may walk in his paths. Into the New Testament. Ephesians 5:2, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You like that? Walk in the way of love. And then 3 John, and I bet many of us will relate to this. John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, Apostle Paul is a bit more intense. He prefers to run. 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And he wants us to run too. In Hebrews 12, he says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I think even Paul would say, though, it's not a sprint, it's a long marathon. A famous Christian writer called Eugene Peterson wrote a book about 40 years ago. It was called this, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Discipleship in an Instant Society. I like this idea of a long obedience in the same direction, and so I did a bit of digging to find out where that original quote came from, had Peterson made it up. And I got a bit of a shock. Do you know who first said it? Friedrich Nietzsche. Now, if you don't know Nietzsche, he's a 19th century philosopher. He lost his faith early in his adulthood, and he spent most of his life trying to kind of reconstruct meaning so he didn't have to include God in it. That's where this comes from. This is what the quote says. The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results, and always has resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living. Isn't that fascinating? So Nietzsche has the path, he has the journey, he even has the obedience and meaning, but somewhere along direction is not important for him. He would say, choose your own direction and just walk in it, and that will give you life's meaning. Whereas we believe in Jesus the way, we are his followers, and direction is crucial. Walking in any direction except following Jesus is a waste of life. So we would want to say, wouldn't we, needs to be a long obedience in the right direction. A little bit more Peterson. You're going to get a little bit of him today. Christian discipleship is a process of paying more and more attention to God's righteousness and less attention to our own. Interesting, isn't it? Finding the meaning of our lives not by probing our moods and motives and morals, but by believing in God's will and purposes, making a map of the faithfulness of God, not charting the rise and fall of our enthusiasms. You notice his language there. He's talking about process. He's talking about more and more, less and less. He's talking about journeying, making a map. So Peterson has this idea too of a path and a journey, and I think it's a helpful picture. But now we're going to look at a different picture. I want to think about how growing faith requires something from us. And the image I want to look at is a plant. Now, this is not new or original, as you would know. Even Psalm 1 in the Old Testament talks about a wise and faithful person being like a plant tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. So this is kind of a person as a tree, but obviously under that is the faith and integrity of that person. We get a bit closer when we look at 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul was talking about a number of things, but let's just look at how he talks about it. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So his point is that God is making the growing, which we want to grab hold of, but still needs to be planted and still needs to be watered by Paul and Apollos. There's a lie that the devil tries on me from time to time, and it goes like this. This faith thing only seems real because you're working on it and you're trying really hard. Surely if it were real, it would just happen without all this effort. You ever heard that kind of attack? But this is the picture that God gave me to fight back to this. If I took a plant and I put it in a cupboard for a week and I didn't water it, I didn't give it air, it didn't get light, sooner or later that plant's going to die. But if I take a pot plant and I put it outside in a sunny, part shady, whatever it needs, I'm not a gardener, water, but it gets light and water and attention, that plant will thrive and grow. So is the plant in the cupboard any less real than the plant in the garden? No. Just because we need to nurture and take care of something doesn't mean that it's not real. Maybe that's just my issue, I don't know. Faith is a gracious gift from God, but for him to grow that faith, we need to make our contribution. Now, of course, none of this means gaining God's approval or forgiveness. We already have that. But working on growing helps us to move along that path towards becoming more like Jesus, making the progress towards who God intends us to be. How do we do that? You probably know, but let me list some things. We spend time with God. We might pray or meditate. We might walk. We might drink in beauty. We might sing or dance or journal, whatever it takes to nurture our relationship. We need to feed our minds with godly things, things that are beautiful and true, provoking, thought-provoking, stretching and deep, new and fascinating and wonderful. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit's voice. Pay attention when he speaks to us. Do whatever he asks us to do. Call on him when we're tested and tempted and struggling. And we need to love other people like God does. See, they're all things we know. We just need to do them. So how do we know whether we actually are growing? The answer is because we will be changing. The Spirit can work in spectacular ways. He can and he does and he has. But more often, he's working in us in small increments so that we don't actually realise the growth until we look back and we compare how far we've come. It's like climbing a hill. It's not until you look down and see how steep it really was that you understand how you've come. Paul talks to the Philippians about this. He says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul says to the Romans, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul says to the Ephesians, get the idea, he thinks this is important. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I used to sing an old Sunday school song. I wonder if anyone else had it. It sort of went like this. Faith is like a muscle. Use it and it will grow. Tam knows it. Anyone else? Yeah, yeah. It's cute and all, and I'm not sure about the middle bit, but isn't that a good picture? If we use the muscle, it grows and it develops. If we use our faith, it will grow. In my kids' generation, it was more Colin Buchanan. You know the one? Never give up, make it your aim, practice being godly. No?
Yep.
Both of them are good. There are two things that I want to share with you that I've learned the hard way about growing faith and changing. Not to say I've learned them completely, but I can guarantee these are good. The first is this. Make habits your friend. Make habits your friend. A habit, of course, is doing something so regularly that it becomes part of what we do without even thinking about it. We're actually made to do this, and we do it all the time, don't we? You know, how many of you this morning carefully decided whether you would brush your teeth or whether you would put your shoes on before you came to church? Maybe not you, Em. It's something that we do every, you know, things that we come across every day. And it's not that we know it's important, right? We brush our teeth because we want to get the plaque off and we want our teeth to last. But we don't think through that each time and wonder whether today we need to do that. We just know that a continual habit is going to bring good results. Same as if we're a basketballer or a piano player. We need to teach our body to just do things without thinking, don't we? You can't stop and wonder, you know, I won't do it as a sport because I won't be able to do it well. But, you know, okay, you don't start playing a song and think, now, I wonder which finger to put down so that I'll get the note I want. It's too fast for that. Your body does it without thinking because it's a habit. Now, the beauty of habits in growing faith is exactly that. That it takes away the need to make a decision, an act of will on your actions, which in turn prevents us from being tempted not to make an act of will to do those actions. So, for example, if it's just my habit to get up and exercise every morning, I will do it. But if I wake up each morning and go, okay, do I feel like exercising today? What's the answer probably going to be? Yeah. If I get in the car and come to church every Sunday, I don't have to decide whether I'm going to come to church and then be tempted to decide that it would be nicer to stay at home, especially seeing I'm staff. Habits shape who we are. The more we continue with them, the deeper the meaning they have for us. God has made us this way. Songs and prayers that you know really well, think about how they have gained meaning over the years. Have you ever done that? Had a song that comes back and you think, wow, now I understand that. I understand it even more. That's God's gift to us through habits. And yet when it comes to faith, we often see the new and the novel and the spontaneous as being more authentic or more spiritual. Why is that? A person or a community is rarely changed by doing something once. We are changed by doing something over and over and over. My second bit of what I've learned is this. Don't wait for feelings. What I mean by this is often we want our feelings and our actions to line up, and we wait for our feelings before we act. But in fact, if we act, our feelings will follow us. We need to give up this cultural idea that we can only authentically do something if we are feeling right about it. That's not really true. That's what our culture tells us. And Eugene Peterson, 40 years ago, said this: we think that if we don't feel something, there can be no authenticity in doing it. But the wisdom of God says something different, that we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. Does that make sense? He's got this great line too. Feelings are important in many areas, but completely unreliable in matters of faith. I would say in my experience that's true. If we were guided only by how we felt at the time, where would we be? I've found that when I feel uninclined to do something, particularly that will grow my faith, it's better to just get on with it, because if I let my inclinations rule me, I won't do much at all. If I do do it, the feelings will follow and I will change. Now, I wonder how you've been hearing me so far in one particular aspect. We've looked at different aspects of growing faith, and I'm wondering, how have you been imagining this in your head? How have you been picturing? Have you been picturing yourself working alone on growing faith? Have you applied each aspect to your own individual faith and behaviour? Or are you sitting there thinking, she's not really talking about all of us as a community? That's what Jason's thinking. Actually, almost every verse I've been talking about talks to a community, talks to a group. All of those yous we see in Scripture, they are you all. Every time, we, you all, us. And yet, we've kind of been conditioned to hear the Bible as if it's written to unconnected individuals and mainly me. And this is probably our most crucial element that we have. Growing faith requires community. It requires it. Can you be a Christian without Christian community? Yeah, you can. Can you grow in faith apart from community? I don't want to say it's impossible, but it's very, very hard and rare. And the Bible doesn't hold it out to us as a viable option. It's not like you can choose to be Christian in community or you can choose to go it on your own. The Bible never says that. It assumes that every Christian will be part of a community of faith. Because how do you practice loving brothers and sisters if you don't see them? You might have Christian friends, but you chose them. How do we learn about humility and forbearance, about dealing with conflict, about generosity, forgiveness, carrying burdens, rejoicing, worshipping, sharing resources, seeing God's image in each other? We can't. Let's return to Hebrews 10, which April read for us. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What a great couple of verses to hold on to. We hold tightly, we hold unswervingly and determinedly to our hope. Hope, that's our faith in action as we hold on. But how do we manage this? By spurring each other on to love, to do good. And how does this happen? When we meet together and we encourage one another. Do you remember that first Sunday that we came back after COVID? Do you remember it? There was such a joy. Or maybe the particular morning that you came back first. I even felt that this morning, saying hello to Sung and Cook. It's just a great feeling. We need each other and we have joy in being together. And for those of you who are not with us and listening or watching, I would say this. If you can come back, please do, because we miss you. And you are missing out too. If you can't come back, that's okay, we understand, but let us know how we can encourage you and we can spur you on. We would love to hear about that. The image I return to again and again when I'm thinking about faith and community is this one, a big pile of burning coals, glowing. Coals that are hot with that, you know, really hot center that's just almost too bright to look at. But if you pull a single coal out, what happens? It goes cold very quickly. It's dull and it's black and it looks no longer alive. This is something else that the devil likes to try on me now and then. It says something like this. You're just doing well because you're relying on the encouragement and spurring on of the church around you. If you were on your own, you wouldn't last at all. Now, the funny thing about that is it's not actually a lie. It's true. But it assumes a lie. The lie it assumes is only a true Christian needs other people, can't make it on their own. And that is a lie. But you know what? I don't want to make it on it on my own. I'm not called to, and I don't need to. And neither do you. Faith which grows under encouragement is real and true and healthy and authentic and the way that God always intended. One last little quote from Eugene. A community of faith flourishes when we view each other with expectancy, wondering what God will do today in this one, in that one. When we're in a community with those Christ loves and redeems, we're constantly finding out new things about them. They are new persons each morning, endless in their possibilities. It is impossible to be bored in such a community. How does that sound? So, we've looked at five different images of growing faith this morning. So I want to go back to each of those and say to you, which of these is the Spirit drawing your attention to this morning? There will be one of them that stands out more than others. Is it the unique and precious, essential, life-giving quality of faith, like pure water? Is it the continuous journey on the path of growing faith? Is it the need to act and to grow, no, sorry, action's next. Is it the need to grow faith with effort and dedication like we'd care for a plant? Is it the action or change that comes with growing faith like a muscle? Or is it the need to grow faith together and in each other like a pile of glowing coals? Where is the Spirit drawing you? And what does he want you to do with that to grow in faith as we follow Jesus together? I'm going to give you a little time just to ponder that, and then Owen's going to come and lead us in a prayer of response.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day and the chance to gather here. Thank you for the sense of excitement today as people came in to this place as a community of faith. We thank you for the message that Miranda gave us this morning, Lord. Lord, I just pray for each of us that you will reinforce the fact that becoming a Christian isn't the end of our journey with you, Lord. It's a key moment in what the great theologian Lois Smith called a grand adventure. Lord, I just pray that for each of us, you would instill a desire to grow closer and closer to you, Lord. Lord, this is a time when we need faith like never before, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for that image of a plant. And Lord, I just pray that our roots would continue to go deeper in you, Lord, that our relationship with you would be the thing that holds us solid when the winds of life come our way. and like that plant, Lord, that we would be healthy and that we would produce fruit and that people would see it in us. They would see you in us as our faith grows. Lord, I just pray that for each of us, you would give us wisdom and insight into the areas where we need to grow in our faith. And Lord, that you would help us to form those healthy habits that are going to strengthen our relationship with you. Things like reading your word, spending time with you in prayer, spending time listening to you, Lord. So often in the busyness of life, there's too much noise and we don't hear you. Help us to listen. Help us to follow the example that we read about in your word and to be Christ-like. Dear Lord, also, as Miranda talked about, Lord, remind us afresh that this is something you call us to do as a community of faith. Lord, I just pray that we would be looking to lift up brothers and sisters that are struggling and to help them to grow. And Lord, we would also be looking to those that can support us, that can give us insights into ways that we can grow in areas where we're weak. Dear Lord, I just pray that in the years to come that people would see Unley as a strong community of faith, as people that continue to draw closer and closer to you, and we truly would be salt and light in this community where you've placed us. In your name we pray. Amen.